Amen. We know He's living. Amen. And I'm glad He lives. In fact, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And so appreciate the music this morning. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 3. We'll continue our series of following in the steps of Jesus. And this morning, the title of the message is A Choice. There's a choice to be made. And so we're finishing up this morning the interview of Nicodemus. We say, I thought it was the interview of Jesus. Well, really, Jesus is not on trial here. The gospel's not on trial here. It really comes down to Nicodemus. What choice will Nicodemus make? So let's look at this real quick. Look at John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You again. We thank You, God, for Your love, and thank You for sending Your only Son to die on the cross for us, to shed His blood for us, to be buried and rise again from the dead, that we could have eternal life. Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not condemned. And Lord, I pray this morning for someone here who does not know Your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. I pray today they would trust and put their faith in Him. This morning, may we as Christians be reminded of the blessings of salvation and the light that we ought to shine and we ought to bear and we ought to show forth to everyone. And we love You, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 2, it closes with that, the Bible says there that many believed on Him, but they believed on Jesus, it says, because of the miracles that He performed. In other words, Jesus knew their belief was due to the miracles and not because of, number one, their conviction of sin. It was not because they believed in the Lordship of Christ and that He was indeed the Lord, God Almighty, but because of the miracles and the things that they would receive out of it, what they could get from Him. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, we see again, one that was in that crowd of chapter 2. So in chapter 2, you had this crowd that many believed, but we have one that comes to Jesus Christ personally. And the Bible says he came to Him by night to talk to Jesus and called Him a teacher and gave Him some respect, but certainly did not understand who He was really talking to. Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, a man who was rich, a historian. He was one who was devout and a man who prayed and gave. But like the majority of Jews, he misunderstood how a person could have eternal life. I mean, all Jews basically believe that because they were a Jew that they were going to go to heaven. Because of their heritage, they were going to go to heaven. And Jesus Christ is about to dispel that. He is about to give Nicodemus the understand or give him the information he needs to make a choice about eternal life. So today we're going to finish the interview. This is the interview in verses 1 through 21 of Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, this religious leader, again, who had a misunderstanding, as the majority of Jews did, concerning eternal life. In verses 3 through 7, Jesus says to Nicodemus that he must be born again. He must be born again. And Nicodemus says, what do you mean? How can I enter my mother's womb again? And he said, understand not that you must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the water is water. So he's speaking about having a physical birth and then also having a spiritual birth. Can I tell you this morning, you must have a second birthday in order to have eternal life. A spiritual birthday. A time in which you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling Nicodemus, that two births were necessary to have eternal life. And then he talks about verse 8 through 13, the mystery of the new birth and how the Holy Spirit comes. And you can't see the Holy Spirit, just like you can't see the wind, but you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind, especially in Haslett. What in the world's going on in Haslett? I got up one morning and all the ball, we live right beside the softball field behind the fire department, and the baseball field's behind the fire department. And I got up one morning and all their, a lot of their fences were blown down. Haslett. Trees on the ground. Half my siding off my house. Still trying to get the insurance to get that done. Wind, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can certainly see the effects of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I know I can feel the effects of the Holy Spirit in my own life, and I can see it. So he describes that to Nicodemus and illustrates it for him. By the way, he says to Nicodemus, you should know this. Because Nicodemus was a historian and a Bible scholar. He knew the prophecies found in Isaiah 61 that concerned the Messiah who was to come, that the Messiah that was to come would perform miracles and do the things that Christ was doing. And all these miracles that Christ was doing should have been a sign, it should have been proof that he was indeed the Messiah. But the Bible says that Nicodemus and his crowd rejected that proof. Look at verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. In other words, Nicodemus and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day rejected the witness of Jesus Christ, the miracles that he performed, that he was indeed the promised Messiah. They rejected the proof, the signs that Jesus did. By the way, verse 13, I love that. Let's read that again. The Bible says that Jesus saying to Nicodemus, he said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, talking about Jesus Christ coming from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I like to point that verse out because it proves the deity of Christ, that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he did not lay aside his deity. He was still God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because he did not lay aside his deity, he could be in a body here on earth and yet still be in heaven. That's what the verse says. In other words, he did not lose his omnipresence. He was still present everywhere, in all places, all around the world at the same time. You say, well, my mind can't wrap around that truth. It can't wrap. No, you accept it by faith. Jesus Christ did not lay aside his deity. You go home and read that verse 13 about 7 or 8 times, maybe about 17 times, and it will make your day. Jesus Christ, God's Son, God in the flesh, the all-knowing God, the ever-present God, the all-powerful God, became man and yet did not lay aside his deity. He knew what men thought. He knew what they were thinking. He could see the disciples on the Sea of Galilee rowing at night in a storm, and he didn't have, you know, thermal imaging. He could see through the dark. Amen? Everybody awake? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then we have, again, we see that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. God in the flesh. Again, a wondrous truth. And then in verse 14 and 16 through 16, we see how to be born again. How are we to be born again? If we must be born again, and the Holy Spirit must be evident in our life, then how are we born again? Well, Jesus said to Nicodemus, look and live. I love verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And just as Moses lifted up that brass serpent in the wilderness, and all the Israelites who looked to the brass serpent were healed as the snakes were biting them. You can go back and read about it in Deuteronomy, in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. God was judging the children of Israel there in the wilderness, and he sent serpents among them to bite them, and they were dying. And they cried out to Moses for help. And God told Moses to build a brazen serpent and put it up on a pole, and every person who looked to the brass serpent was healed. Even so must the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, be lifted up. And all who look to him, all who put their faith in him, all who put their trust in Jesus Christ, have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, puts their trust in him, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. What a great, great truth it is. A wondrous truth. How are we to be born again? By the immeasurable love of God. God gave his Son. By the way, God gave his Son for the whole world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then our verses for today, Nicodemus must make a choice. What would his reaction be? In verse 11, again, he had rejected the signs and the witness of Christ, but what would his reaction be to the message of Jesus Christ? All right, so let's look here with us. Why Jesus came into the world. Look at verse 17. Why did Jesus come into the world? And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Condemned, it means to be under accusation, damnation, and the synonym we'll use is judgment. So God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Save. Jesus Christ. By the way, the name Jesus means Savior. When he came to Mary, he said, and he will save his people from their sins. He is the Savior of the world. Save who? The world. I want to remind you that it repeats the way the term the world several times in this chapter. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for all mankind. He died for everyone. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He died for the rich. He died for the poor. He died for all the ethnicities. He died for all the, no matter what social standing you be, no matter what country you're in. By the way, Christianity is not an American religion. Christianity is worldwide. It's for everyone. All. The world. Jesus died for all. He's come to save the world. He was sent, again, as a messenger on a mission, as the ambassador of heaven. He came. God sent his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ did not come to... Jesus came not to condemn, nor did he bring condemnation, but he came to a world, listen to this, he came to a world that was already condemned. Already condemned. Can I tell you this morning, we were born condemned. We were born under the judgment of God. Under the judgment. For the wages of sin... Romans tells us, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. Death. As is written, we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. Hello? We're all selfish by nature. And therefore, under judgment. We are all guilty. We stand before the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand before God, and we are found guilty because we are sinners. Sinners, and therefore under the penalty of sin. See, God is a loving God. We just read that in John 3:16. But God is also a just God. And sin cannot be overlooked. Sin cannot be just swept under the rug. No, according to the law, sin must be paid for. And the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God sits on the throne, and therefore he sins and he has condemned us. But we were condemned already. We were condemned at birth because we are born selfish by nature. You don't have to teach a little baby and a little child how to be selfish. They do it naturally. You, as a parent and as grandparents, have to persuade them to be otherwise. You have to train them to be otherwise. How many of y'all would testify that in the United States of America, we need some parents and grandparents to do some better training? I see it all the time. I'm like, you could train that kid better. I always say this. I know it's they're little. How are you letting a little kid this? How are you letting a little person? You're an adult. You're way bigger than they are. How's that little kid running your house? How's that little kid determining whether you stay at the grocery store or not? Well, my kid was out of control and I had to leave the grocery store. What? What? Should never happen. Hello, just email me, text me. I will show you how to fix that. I can show you. I can tell you how to fix it. You say, blah blah blah. I'm telling you, 100% of the time, tell you how to fix it. Unless there's something medically wrong with the child, tell you how to fix it. Something medical, you can go to the doctor. I'll tell you to do that too. If you find that. Anyway. You don't have to teach a little kid how to be selfish. They're selfish by nature. They take their, you know, the toys away from their siblings and blah, blah, blah. You know, we are selfish by, you say, well, that's kind of silly. But listen, we are. We are selfish by nature. And we don't grow out of it. I'm selfish as a husband. I don't always do what I should do as a husband. I don't always put my wife first. I don't always treat her as I would want to be treated. It's called sin. Sin. Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. We were already condemned. Condemned. There are two classes of people found here as John continues to write. He says, "He that verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So the two classes found in verse 18, again, the unbeliever and the believer, the uncondemned and the condemned. Again, those who are not condemned believe on him, believe on him. The difference between condemnation and salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. It's putting your trust in Jesus Christ. It's not just believing in him, but on him. You can believe historically that Jesus Christ lived because you can prove historically that he did live. And you can believe some of the information about him, but it's another thing to rest your eternity on him, to put your faith and trust in him and him alone as your only means of salvation from the judgment of God. Believe. One author said it this way. I love this. Nothing complicated about believing. Nothing to achieve. No quest. No quest to complete. It's simple. You simply put your faith, your trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because it's so simple, people have a hard time with it. Because we want to do something. We want to achieve something. We want a quest. Our nature wants it to become more complicated than that. But that's pride. Pride, religion, a set of rules says, if I do this, if I get baptized, and if I join the church, and if I live a good life, when I get to heaven, surely God will let me in. Nope. No, that's not the way to get to heaven. That's not the way you escape judgment. No, no, no. That's not the way you escape condemnation. How do you become uncondemned? How do you become acquitted? Maybe that's a better word. How can I be acquitted? Hallelujah. It's not done by things that I can do. It's not by things I can perform. No, it's so simple that people stumble over it. It's as simple as putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those who are condemned, again, because of lack of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you make the choice to have judgment removed. Sin, again, must be judged. By the way, Jesus Christ was condemned in our place. He took condemnation for us. He took the judgment of God for us. He paid the penalty for us. He died in our place. He was our substitute. Isn't that amazing? That the God of creation, the creator of all things, would die for you and for me? That he would pay that penalty? That he would pay that debt? That he would take that condemnation upon himself? That he would take that judgment upon himself and die for all mankind, for the whole world? Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. Illustrate this by, if you think about this, for a person who goes to the doctor and finds out that he has a disease that's going to kill him. But the doctor says, hey, here, there is a remedy for this. There's been a cure for this. You simply must take this shot and you'll be cured. You'll be freed from your disease. What if the man rejected that? Maybe he has a lack of trust in the doctor, or maybe he doesn't like shots. I hate shots. Can I tell you what did that for me? I was a little kid. I had asthma real bad. I don't know. Never mind. have a traumatic event in my life that causes me to... What if this man was scared of needles, or again, a lack of trust in the doctor, or whatever the case is, and he said, I'm not going to do that, and he dies. Whose choice was it that he died? It was his choice. His choice. Nicodemus would have to make a choice. Nicodemus would have to make a choice whether to, again, escape condemnation accepting Christ, by putting his faith in Christ, or stay under condemnation by rejecting Christ. He would make the choice. It would be his fault. He could either choose Christ and the offer of salvation and eternal life, or he could choose death. And then, secondly, why did Jesus come into the world? But secondly, why people reject Christ? Here we go. Y'all ready for this one? This is so evident today in our world that there's no way you can't see this truth. In verses 19 through 21, we see why people reject Christ. Why do people reject Christ, who is the light of the world? Because they love darkness. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Because what? Their deeds are evil. Jesus Christ was the light that came into the world. But men love darkness. They love sin, falsehood and lies. Again, they didn't reject Christ. We didn't reject the light because of there being no credible evidence of Jesus Christ as creator, no credible evidence of Christ as the Son of God. But they reject the light because they love darkness. They love darkness. Mankind is not good by nature, but selfish, whose actions are evil. In fact, the Bible talks about the heart of a man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are born selfish by nature. We're born loving the darkness rather than light. How many of you love to be told you're wrong? Man, I just love it when my wife tells me I'm wrong. And then I find out she's right. Because when she tells me I'm wrong, I always say no, right? The first thing out of my mouth, no, I'm not. Oh, come on. All of you the same way, right? Your mom and dad tell you you're wrong, and what do you say? No, I'm not, right? But then they come with, you know, the evidence. You are wrong. Does it sting a little bit? Does it hurt your pride and your ego just a little bit? Hello? Yeah, it does mine. It does mine. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. And certainly no one likes to be told that their sin, that their sin is wrong. They love darkness. Mankind as a whole, love darkness. Love darkness. Man is sinful by nature. But Bethlehem's light has come. Right? It says there, but the light came into the world. Jesus Christ came into the world, dispelling darkness, turning the light upon the darkness. Light equals truth in this case, in this illustration. Light is truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. People hate light because of what it reveals. People hate to have light shine into their heart because of what it reveals. People hate to be confronted with their wrongdoing. They hate to be confronted because their heart is dark. They hate the light. They don't want to be reproved. Look there again, it says in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest what? His deeds should be reproved. Unless he should be shown he's wrong. Unless she should be shown that she's wrong. Well, we see that today, don't we? Do you understand that everyone in this world is born with the law of God stamped upon their heart, according to Romans chapter 2? According to the Bible also says that every person's given a little light. You know what separates us from the animals? Moral conscience. You know, every time that a person's confronted with the truth that when you abort a baby, you're killing them, that it bothers their conscience and they hate it. And therefore, they become very visceral about you confronting them with light. That's the truth. That's what it's saying here. They love the darkness. They reject the light because they don't want their deeds to be reproved. They don't want someone standing up and saying, listen, that is wrong. And when you abort a baby, you're killing a life. When you go against the moral conscience which God has placed in your heart, when you go against that moral conscience, you are wrong. When you commit adultery, you're wrong. When you commit fornication, you're wrong. When you get involved in homosexuality and all this stuff going on, you're wrong. It's a sin, and it's wrong. And as the Bible, the truth, the light, the truth shines on that darkness, men don't like it. And therefore, they rear their ugly heads and start, you know, protesting and saying, oh, you can't tell me I'm wrong. That's what you believe, and that's not what I believe. But listen, the moral conscience that God has placed on every heart of all mankind tells them they're wrong. And they hate it. And it bothers them. And so therefore, they lash out against you because you love the light. If you're saved, you love the light. You love truth. You love the truths of the Word of God. Hello? You may not always follow them. Hey, by the way, when you do something wrong, some of those sins I just mentioned, it bothers you, but it bothers you in a different way. It convicts you, and then you want to do what's right. If you're truly saved, the evidence that you have passed from darkness to light, the evidence of that is that when you sin, when you do something wrong, it bothers you, and you want to change. You want to do what's right. The difference between that and someone who loves darkness is when they are confronted, they don't want to change because they don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. The wind blows where it listeth, but the evidence of the wind is seen by the trees moving. And the evidence that you are a child of God, the evidence that the Holy Spirit indwells you when you got saved, by the way, which is truth, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and the evidence of that is that you want to do right. You want to live the truths of God. You want to do things that are morally correct and morally right because you want to follow the truth. You love the light. You want more light. If you're saved, you want more light. You desire to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Three to thrive. I want to thrive as a Christian. I'm going to come to all three services. Three to thrive. Robertson used to say, three to thrive. I want to come to the Bible conference and hear Brother Stewart, you know, preach to me. Some of that stuff goes over my head, but I enjoy what I get because it gives me more light. I enjoy coming and hearing Dave McCracken yell at us here in a couple of weeks at the revival meeting. It's going to be amazing. I can't wait because I want more light. Can't wait for Brother Dick Webster, or I think it's Willie Weaver this year, come to the missions conference and preach to us. I love to hear Brother Wiggins preach. I love to hear Brother Jonathan preach. I love to hear my dad preach. I want more light because I love the light. Because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to change. I became a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be attracted to the light. And those who are still under condemnation will be attracted to darkness. What a contrast. You see, those who hate the light prefer their sin. And they reject the lordship of Christ. And those who love the light come to the light. They want to please the Lord. They love the things of God. And they love His church. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must choose darkness or light. Two classes of people, those who are condemned and those who are uncondemned. Which class of people are you? Are you still under condemnation or have you passed from death to life? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Believers, we're not condemned. Unbelievers, condemned and on their way to hell. Don't have to be. You can make a choice. Well, what if I'm one of the ones predestined to hell? Calvinism. No, there's none predestined to hell. All. He died for all. Whosoever will. He died for the world. Believers, not condemned. This world loves darkness. And I told you at the beginning of the message, men, so evident today. The world loves darkness. The world loves darkness. Don't be surprised. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, man, here's what they did and here's what the government's doing. Don't be surprised. The Bible says men love darkness. I can't believe that they did that. Or I can. People love darkness. He is the light. He is the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. In Matthew 5, he said, ye are the light of the world. And may we remember that we represent Jesus Christ as we go throughout our day. That we as Christians ought to be a light. We ought to love the light, and then we ought to be a light to those around us. They ought to see Jesus in us. They ought to see Jesus in us. We ought to love them. We're to come out from the world and be separate, right? We're not to love the world, neither things in the world. But we are to love people. No matter what they're doing, no matter their sin, we're to love everyone, just as Jesus loves everyone. Not condone what they're doing, but love them. We can preach the truth in love. We can stand firm on what is light and what is darkness. What is sin and what is not sin. We can stand firm on those things and stand on the Bible and biblical truth. And we ought to. Do you love light? Do you love light? Do you love the things of God? That's evidence that you're saved. If you don't, evidence you're not. And Jesus Christ came not to condemn, because we were condemned already. He came to save sinners. He came to save us. Have you been saved this morning? Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Christians, we ought to be a light. Let's all stand. We'll turn to hymn 164. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. I had several more things I wanted to say and verses that you could have looked up, especially when it comes to the light. I love the illustration of light in the Bible and how that the light that was there in Bethlehem that directed the wise man to the house where Jesus was, that light, the Shekinah glory, I believe, God's presence, that light returned. And John said in John 1, we've studied this already, in John 1, they asked John the Baptist, are you the light? Because they knew the prophecy concerning the light was to return. And they asked John the Baptist, his religious leader said, are you the light? And John the Baptist said, oh, I am not the light. Capital L-I-G-H-T, I am not the light. I am here to represent the light. That all men through him, Christ, the light, might believe. And Jesus Christ indeed was the light of the world. The light of the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your love. And we thank you for sending your only begotten Son into this world as a light. And Lord, I pray this morning for someone here who's never put their faith and trust in the light, in the Lord Jesus. May they do so today. And Lord, may we as Christians love the light. May we continue to seek to grow and to know more about Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.